Thank you very much for that great time of worship. It is an honor to be with you. Dean Wells, thank you for the invitation to come. And to Dr. Dockery, I am grateful. And Dr. Fant, thank you for that introduction. And I am pleased beyond words to come to share these moments with you. If you have your Bible, I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy. I'd just like to share about three verses with you that I pray will encourage you, strengthen you in your walk and in your journey. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to begin to read in verse 8. And I know that you just sat down, but it is my custom to stand when we read the Word of God. Would you stand with me in reverence to the Word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal life. Lord, I pray today that you might preach to us. Lord, I pray that you would just simply set me to the side this morning and let us hear from heaven. Lord, it's your words that make a difference in our lives, and I pray you would speak to us today. And Lord, since you're going to preach, I pray you'll get all the glory and honor. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy to encourage him, exhort him in his ministry, and he has given for him some direction in this chapter. He began there in verse 1 through 7, and he gave him some wonderful illustrations of how a Christian ought to function and how a Christian ought to act. He said in verse 1 that he should be strong as a teacher. He should endure hardness as a good soldier in verse 3. In verse 5, he said you should strive as an athlete, but always doing it within the rules. And then in verse 6, he said you should labor as a good farmer. Certainly, a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer are good illustrative places for us to look in order to understand those relate well to our walk with Christ. Then we come to verse 8. And I find that in verse 8 through 10, that the Apostle Paul shares for Timothy, shares with him a strategy whereby he could be effective in life. Today, you are at Union University preparing yourself to be the best that you can be. You're preparing yourself educationally that you will be able to be effective in the days ahead. I want to share with you some scripture that if you will take this to heart, you will be effective in life. So here's the strategy for effectiveness that we find. First of all, the Apostle Paul said, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Now that seems simple enough. Oh, I remember Jesus. Now this time of year, certainly we remember Jesus. Well, that's great, but this text isn't simply saying that there is a one-time event where you remember Jesus. But we find that it is in the active voice. That means that it is continual. We are to continually be remembering Jesus. It's also imperative, which tells us that it is absolutely necessary. It is essential. It is imperative that we remember Jesus continually. It is saying to us, the word is saying to us that we should be Christocentric in our thinking. We should be Christocentric in our actions. Our lives should be revolving around Jesus. I've heard folks often say you need to make a list of priorities in your life and Jesus needs to be number one. I submit to you, he doesn't need to be number one. That's an awful long way from number 10. He needs to be central in your life and everything else revolve around who he is in you. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. When he called him Christ, it helped us understand that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was sent from God to man. Remember Jesus. But he goes on specifically, remember Jesus Christ. And he says, risen from the dead. When we remember who Jesus is, we need to remember that our Lord lives. Today he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is living. Why is he living? Because he rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. We serve one who lives today. I can't take you back to a tomb and go and worship somebody's bones that's our God, because when we go to the tomb of our God, it's empty. And it's empty because our God lives. When we remember Jesus, it's not just some figure who is historical in nature, but when we remember Jesus, we remember the living God. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And then he says, descendant of David. Aren't you glad that he includes, when we remember Jesus, we should remember not only that he lives, but that he lived as a man. Jesus, God's son, came to earth. The season that we're about to celebrate and have even sung about this morning, how that Jesus came, how that God literally stepped down into the dressing room of Mary's womb and came forth as a man. Flesh and blood. I want you never to forget that Jesus was completely man. At the same time, he was completely God. All right, preacher, you've said it. Now bring that on down for us. Okay, let me try again. He was God completely, and he was completely man. Come on, give us a little, that's as far as I can go. What else can we say? Well, you need to explain that. Well, I can't. I'm but a mere man. I'm not God. But our God came as man and God. When the Bible tells us he's descendant of David, and as Paul is telling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, he is reminding him that this one we serve named Jesus understands who we are and where we are and what we go through. The Bible said in Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? It means when you go to God and you say, Lord, I am so burdened, I'm having a hard time, and I am so tempted. And then in your carnal mind, you say, Lord, you don't understand because you're God. And he taps you on the shoulder and he says, oh, but I do, because Jesus came as man and was tempted in all points like as you are, yet he never sinned. Remember Jesus, Christ, the Messiah, raised from the dead. Descendant of David who understands where you are. Not only should we remember Jesus, but notice secondly, we must rely on his word. You find the Apostle Paul said, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Rely on his word. The Apostle Paul said, I'm in prison right now. As he's writing the letter, I'm in prison. He said, I'm being treated like a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. I want you to know today that the word of God cannot be bound. The word of God cannot be put in jail. The word of God is, here's a good word for you, unfettered. It's loose and it's free. 600 miles of catacombs in Rome were used by Christians for some 300 years. And written all along those walls in various places are these words. The word of God is not bound. They were being persecuted, yet they came to find out that the word of God was not bound up, even though they may have been. John Bunyan was in prison. His window, he had a great view. When you looked out the window of his prison cell, it was a brick wall. Every day he would get up and see that brick wall. But it became his custom on many days to stand in front of that window and just preach the gospel. I'm telling you what, you've got to really want to preach to a brick wall. But he would do it. And he probably didn't know that his custom had been talked about and people heard that he would do that. And so every day at the same time, people would gather on the other side of that wall and they would listen to Bunyan preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. See, he was in jail and he couldn't even see his hearers, but the word of God could not be imprisoned. Andrew Melville. He was successor to John Knox in the Scottish Reformation, and he was arrested. And one of the government officials said this, and I quote, "There will never be quietness in this country till half a dozen of you be hanged or banished from this country." To which Melville responded, "It is the same to me whether I rot in the air or in the ground. The earth is the Lord's. My fatherland is wherever well-doing is. I have been ready to give my life when it was not half as well worn at the privilege of my God. I lived out of your country 10 years as well as in it. Yet God be glorified. It will not lie in your power to hang nor exile the truth." No matter what anyone says, the word of God is free, loose, unfettered, unbound, and it cannot be imprisoned. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. Certainly Martin Luther understood when he wrote these wonderful words in that great hymn of old, "A mighty fortress is our God." And he said this, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." I've come to tell you today that you can be effective in life if you will rely on his word, because his word never fails and his word cannot, never will it ever be bound up. I know that in the society in which we live, sometimes we wonder just how free we are to share the word of God. I know that in our public schools, they say we cannot bring the Bible in. But about a year ago, I was gone in revival, and my wife called me, my son then in the third grade. She said, "Do you know what your son did today?" I just want to tell you all, those are not words that a father ever wants to hear. "Do you know what your son did today?" With fear and trembling, I said, "No." "Tell me." She said, "He went to the playground and one of his friends wanted to know about Jesus and he led him to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior." I had to hang up the phone so I could have a little fit right there. I mean, tell me we can't take the word in, but here's what I want to say to you. When the word is in us, the word cannot be bound. You want to be effective in your life, remember Jesus and be Christocentric in all that you do and all that you think in your actions. You want to be effective in life, rely on the word of God, because the word of God will not fail and the word of God cannot be bound. Apostle Paul says here, "I'm in jail being treated like a criminal, but the word's free." He had already said to Timothy in chapter 1, "Don't be ashamed of my imprisonment. Don't be ashamed that I am in prison because I'm preaching the gospel, because the word of God, it is free. It is loose. It is unbound." Notice, not only if we're going to be effective, must we remember Jesus and must we rely on his word, but if we're going to be effective in life, we need to resolve to evangelize. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." The Apostle Paul says, "I endure the hardships and the sufferings I have in order that I may proclaim this word that is unfettered, so that people can come to the knowledge in Jesus Christ, that they can know who he is and thus put their faith in him." He says, it's worth it all. Don't you just love the Apostle Paul? I mean, they said, we're just going to kill you. He said, that's fine. That's fine. He said, to die is gain. Well, if you feel that way, we're going to let you live. Well, to live is Christ. Well, we're just going to beat you. Okay, that's fine too. Because I reckon these present sufferings can't compare with the glory that is to come. See, the Apostle Paul had it right. He had a heart to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he is in perfect concert with the Apostle Peter when Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they had an understanding that people needed Jesus. And today, if you've come to this place, you've come to chapel because you've got to get those last credits in and you've waited till the end, you procrastinated, and you can't understand why you got stuck here with me today. Maybe it's because there has never been an occasion in your life that you stopped and said, yes, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I do believe that he rose from the dead. And you've never invited him into your heart. I want you to know today's the best day I know for you to stop whatever else you're doing and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. Pastor, what do you think coming to Union University telling us we need to get saved? I think that people are lost everywhere. And it's not my job to determine who's lost and who's saved. It's my job to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to all. Today, most of you probably sit here and say, Pastor, I've already accepted Jesus. Then I say to you, you want to be effective in life? Resolve to evangelize. It means to commit yourself, determine in your heart today, I'm going to be one who tells the good news. But you don't understand, I'm not going into ministry. I'm going to be this or I'm going to be that. I have another occupation. Listen, that's wonderful. That's great. Praise the Lord. Not everybody's called to be vocationally in ministry, but all who know Jesus are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ, regardless of what our occupation is. I have been preaching to my people in East Tennessee. Listen, you tell people about Jesus where you work. You tell people about Jesus where you go to school. You tell people about Jesus at Walmart or the grocery store, wherever you are, because you are an effective witness. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can be an effective witness if you will determine in your heart to do so. For me, this became reality when I was in college. I went to school at Carson Newman on the other end of the state, and God had really been speaking to my heart, and I said, Lord, I want to be a witness for you. He had already called me to preach, and I had already determined that that's where he was leading me, and I was following him. And I said, Lord, I want to be a witness. And he began to really burden my heart about how important it was for me to share my faith with people. And so I'm driving down the road one day, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to be a witness. God, I want to tell people about you. Lord, here am I, send me. You know, I mean, I was just out there. And my car's about out of gas, so I pulled off at the gas station. I got out and I'm pumping gas. I said, Lord, I just want to be a witness for you. God, I want you to just use me to tell people about you. God, I want to be a witness. And this guy pulled up at the next pump and began to pump gas. And God said, you want to be a witness? I said, God, I want to be a witness. He said, witness to that guy. I said, Lord, he's pumping gas. And I am too. He said, witness to that guy. I said, Lord, I don't know that guy, but I want to be a witness, but not right now. God said, witness to that guy. You know how hard it is to walk up to somebody that you've never laid eyes on before and just begin to talk to them about their eternal destiny? It's a challenge. And as a college student, I stepped across from where my car was to where his was, and I begin to share with him the glorious message of Jesus Christ. That man did not give his heart to Jesus that day. But I'll tell you, I gave the Lord something. He taught me that day I'm to be obedient to him and to be ready to share the good news of Jesus no matter where I am. And I would be hypocritical if I only stood in the pulpit and talked about Jesus. And that day for me was a pivotal day in my life because I resolved that day. I determined I'm going to evangelize. Evangel comes from the one who heralds the good news. And I decided I wanted to be one who would herald the good news of Jesus Christ. You want to be effective in your life? Remember Jesus Christ. Rely on His word and resolve today to be one who tells the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. Who's going to make the difference? Those of us who carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, to God that this would be the generation that would rise up and without any fear would say, Jesus saves, and He is the only means of salvation. Perhaps we should take to heart those words that Henry Crocker wrote when he said, give us a watchword for the hour, a thrilling word, a word of power, a battle cry, a flaming breath, a call to conquest or to death, a word to rouse the church from rest, to heed the master's high behest. The call is given, ye host, arise. The watchword is evangelize to dying men, a falling race. Make known the gift of gospel grace, the world that now in darkness lies. Evangelize, evangelize. Students, faculty, let us go and evangelize in a world that is lost and in need of the light. And His name is Jesus. And without Him, all are in darkness. Lord, we give You thanks today for the wonderful and glorious privilege of being able to carry Your message. Lord, help these who have gathered today. God, may we never be the same because we have been in Your presence and we have heard from Your word. God, would You stir us, move us, change us, and cause us to be a people who are uncompromisingly committed to Your word and resolved to share it. Lord, may You get all the glory in our lives. May You be exalted in and through us. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name.